Baptist Church. Let's find our seats, take our songbooks, turn to Psalm 412. Song number 412. Onward, Christian soldiers, 412. We're going to sing it out on the first.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as you go.
Second.
At the sign of triumph, Satan's host of freed. Amen, Christian soldiers, run to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices.
Baptist Church this morning. We're glad you're with us. Let's begin the service with a word of prayer, and let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to gather together today, Lord. We thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless the time that we have set aside for singing and praising your name, and of course, the preaching of your word. We pray that you would help us to learn from your word today, help us to draw close to you. Lord, I pray that even now you would begin to prepare the hearts of all of us, Lord, to be able to receive your word and to learn from it, to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn to song 364. 364. Standing on the promises. 364. On the first.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing.
Our bulletins. We'll look at some announcements this morning. If you did not receive a bulletin on your way in, just raise your hand and one of our ushers can get one for you. If you need a bulletin, just put your hand up and we will get one for you. The verse this week, Proverbs 21:15, it is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. And that's a good verse there. We like that. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see our service time, Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m. We are glad that you're with us on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day for church. We do invite you to be back tonight at 6 p.m. for the evening service. The evening service is different than the morning service, different songs that are sung, different sermon that's preached, just one more opportunity to be in God's house with God's people under the preaching of the Word of God. And then, of course, we have our midweek service on Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we are going through the book of Amos, Amos chapter number 3, it will be the next chapter we're in, and we encourage you to be with us, of course, on Wednesday night. If you look at our soul winning times, our main soul winning times on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m., then we have additional soul winning times on Thursdays, Fridays, and Sundays at 2 p.m. If you're a first-time guest, we're glad you're with us. We have a gift we'd like to give you. As you walk out of the church building this morning, as you go out our main foyer or out our second foyer, you'll see a little table set up, and on that table, you'll see these little gift bags. Please grab one on your way out as a gift from us to you for being our guest this morning. And if you are a guest, we'd ask that you please take a moment and fill out the communication card, which is inserted in your bulletin. And when you're done filling it out, you can drop it in the offering plate as it goes by when we receive the offering later on in the service. If you look at the bulletin there, we, of course, are a family-integrated church. What that means is that children and infants are always welcomed in the church service. We don't separate children from their parents for any reason. We do have mother baby rooms and daddy rooms available for your convenience. So if you have a child that's been distracting during the service, or if you need some privacy, we would encourage you to use those rooms as needed. If you're not sure where the rooms are at, you can look at the back of the bulletin, and you'll see a layout of our church building. It'll show you where the restrooms are, where the mother baby rooms are, and where the daddy room is. If you need to be baptized, please let us know. We'd love to baptize you. You can let us know on your communication card. If you'd like to speak to somebody, you can check off that you'd like information about baptism, and we'll follow up with you in regards to that. Or if you've already spoken to somebody and you know you need to be baptized, all you need to do is at the end of the service, while we're singing the last song, after the preaching, if you step out that door, one of our staff guys will meet you there, and we'll get you situated for baptism. If you look at the announcements and upcoming events, of course, we've got the 9 chapters a day challenge going on, and some of you probably have already been finishing the 9 chapters a day challenge, and I hope that you'll just stick with it and don't give up. If you have already finished, you can check it off on your 9 chapters a day that you have completed 9 chapters a day, and make sure you write your name legibly so that we can start working on getting the plaque made and all of that. So please help us with that. If you've already finished, go ahead and fill that out. And then we want to let you know that this Wednesday, January 25th, we have Deacon Corbin Russell from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona. He's going to be preaching for us, and Brother Corbin's a good friend of mine, and he's a good preacher, and we hope that you'll plan to attend. Even if you don't normally come to the Wednesday evening service, I want to encourage you to be here this Wednesday night for Brother Corbin, and he'll be preaching for us, and that'll be a blessing. Teen activity is this Friday, January 27th at 6 p.m., and it's a laser tag. The address is there for you, and you can still sign up today if you'd like to come. And then, of course, we also have a married couple sweetheart banquet coming up on Friday, February 10th at 6:30 p.m., and this is a nice event that we put on for the married couples, and we'll have the dinner catered that night, of course, and then we'll be playing the not-so-newlywed game, and it's a fun game that we can play with the couples, and we get to ask you about how well you know your spouse. The couple that wins will get a $50 gift card to the Cheesecake Factory, and if you'd like to attend, you can sign up on your communication card. I don't know if I have a different card or not, but mine doesn't have a sign-up sheet. But if yours doesn't have a sign-up, just go ahead and write your name, Married Couple Sweetheart Banquet, and let us know that you would like to attend so that we can start making plans for that. And, of course, it is for married couples only, and you have to sign up by February 5th because we are, like I said, we're having it catered, so we need to make sure we know who's coming. And then, of course, I Love My Church Sunday is on Sunday, February 12th. You should have one of these cards in your bulletin there. And we're having our special I Love My Church Sunday. And we want to encourage you to make plans to be here. And we want to give you this card to use it as a tool to invite someone to church on that Sunday. If you've been thinking about somebody you'd like to invite to church, maybe a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, the best time to invite people to church is at our big days. So I Love My Church Sunday is just right around the corner, Sunday, February 12th. We're going to have bags of pink vanilla and caramel Valentine's Day popcorn for every family in attendance. And the choir is going to be singing in the morning, and we're going to have a potluck in the evening. So we want to encourage you to be here and make plans to attend. And along with that, next Sunday night, if you'd like to help us, we have some mailers that we need to get together for I Love My Church Sunday. And if you're able to help us on Sunday, January 29th, immediately after the evening service in the fellowship hall, if you could help us knock out some mailers, we would really appreciate your help. And of course, we have choir practice today at 5 p.m., and they're practicing for I Love My Church Sunday homeschool group. They've got PE class on Thursday, February 2nd at 10 a.m., and then Valentine's Day party on Tuesday, February 14th at 11 a.m. here at the church building. Upcoming cleaning crew, you can check for your name there. There's other things there for you to look at. Please don't forget to turn your cell phones off or place them on silent during the service so that they're not a distraction to anybody. If you look at the back of the bulletin, birthdays and anniversaries for the month of January, and today is my dad's birthday, Felix Jimenez, on January 22nd, and my parents are both in Venezuela right now, but happy birthday to them if they're watching on live stream, or happy birthday to my dad. And Michael Beal's birthday is tomorrow, January 23rd. Oliver Gonzalez II has a birthday on January 23rd. Joe Maples II has a birthday on January 23rd. Edgar De Dios II has a birthday on January 24th. And Miss Andrea McQueen has a birthday on January 25th. Praise report, money matters, all those things are there for you to look at. And I think that's it for all of the announcements. So we're going to go ahead and sing the chorus of the week as we prepare to receive the offering this morning. And we're going to sing, I'm Standing on the Solid Rock. And let's go ahead and sing it out on the first. It's a happy song, so you got to sing it like you're saved, all right? On the first, through my disappointment, strife and discontentment, I cast my every care on the Lord. No matter what obsession, pain or deep depression, I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, saved from all the storms that rages, rich, but not from Satan's wages. Solid rock. Good, sing it out on the second. Even though he's gone now, I don't feel alone now. In the Spirit of the Lord, the wind is word to guide me, from temptations hide me. I'm standing on the solid rock. I'm standing on the rock of ages, saved from all the storms and rages, rich but not from Satan's wages. Solid rock. Now I'm pressing onward, each step leads me
is our relation. Firm as the foundation. Solid rock walls rain. I'm standing on the rock of ages. Safe from all the storms and rages. Rage, but not from Satan's wages. I'm standing on solid rock.
Amen. Good singing. We'll have the guys come up and help us with the offering at this time. And let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to gather together today. Lord, we pray that you bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the time that we have set aside for the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Ephesians chapter 5. We will read the entire chapter as our custom. Ephesians chapter 5. Just keep your hands up and an usher will bring you a Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible reads, Be therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hath hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to come together. Please bless Pastor and the message. Let it bring glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 5. And of course, this morning we are continuing a sermon series we began a couple of weeks ago on the subject of judgment. And we've been learning about judgment. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we began with a sermon entitled The Theology of Judgment. And it was really just kind of an overview on the doctrinal position and the biblical teachings on the subject of judgment. We talked about how judgment has a couple of different synonyms that help us understand or define judgment. One is justice, that is what is right, and that is who is right and who is wrong. And the other was discernment, that is what is right and what is wrong. Last week, I preached a sermon called Developing Discernment, and we focused in on this idea of discernment. And last week's sermon, if you were here, if you heard it, or if you caught it online, had the potential to solve most of, if not all of, your personal problems. This morning, I'm preaching a sermon entitled Areas of Authority. And like last week's sermon, had the potential of solving most of your personal problems if you take heed to it, if you listen to it, and you apply it to your life. This morning's sermon on the subject of areas of authority has the potential, if you were to listen to it and to learn it and to internalize it and apply it to your life, it has the potential to solve most of, if not all of, the problems that our church has. And of course, all churches have problems because all churches are made up of sinners. But if we could understand this idea, what I'm going to do my best to express to you this morning of areas of authority, I think it would solve most of the problems that we have within a congregation. I want to begin this morning by just, by way of introduction, giving the statement and proving it from the Word of God, and it is this, that there is a such thing as God-given authority. God has created different institutions, and within those institutions, He has given authority, and there is a such thing as God-given authority. God is not an anarchist. The Bible is not an anarchist-type book. God has structure, and God has given authority. Let me just, by way of introduction, just kind of run through some of these things and some of these biblical areas where God has given authority. The first we see here in Ephesians 5, and it is the husband over the wife. The husband over the wife, or the husband over the household. God has given authority. God created an institution called the home, called the family, and He gave authority in that institution that the husband is to be in charge. He is the one to rule the home, and he is the one to give judgment. The husband over the wife and household is a God-given area of authority. I realize that is not popular today. People don't like to hear that, but it's the truth, and it's what the Bible says. In Ephesians 5:22, the Bible says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." The word submit there means to come under the authority of, to yield your will to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So there is a such thing as God-given authority. God has given the authority of the home and of the household to the husband over the wife and over the household in general. But that's not it. You're there in Ephesians 5. Flip over, if you would, and do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Ephesians, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And we're going to look at a lot of passages this morning, so I'd like you to be able to move quickly if you can. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. You're there in Ephesians 5. Just flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me give you another area of God-given authority, and that is the parents over the children. The parents over the children is an area of God-given authority. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The Bible teaches that when children are in the home and they are under the authority of their parents, that they should obey their parents. The words obey and the word submit are used interchangeably in Scripture. It means to come under the authority of, to yield your will to. Children should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is the God-given authority that God has given to parents, that children are to obey them when they are in the home before they are married. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse number 5. Let me give you a third area of God-given authority, and that is the employer over the employees. The employer, or the boss, over the employees. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Servants," and this word servants here can be applied in our modern way of thinking as a worker or as an employee. Servants, notice what the Bible says, "Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." The Bible says that your master, according to your flesh, it would be the person in charge, the boss, the guy that's giving, making the rules. And the Bible says that workers, servants, are to be obedient, to come under the authority of them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So I just want you to see that there is a such thing as biblical God-given authority, where the Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands, and children are to submit to their parents, and servants are to submit to their masters, or workers to their bosses, employees to their employers. Keep your place there in Ephesians. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your place in Ephesians, and if you start at the end of the New Testament and you go backwards, you've got the book of Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and then the book of Hebrews. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and then Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. And do me a favor, when you get to Hebrews, put a ribbon or a bookmark or a bulletin or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. So I'd like you to keep your place in Ephesians, and I'd like you to keep your place in Hebrews so that we can get back to those quickly later on in the sermon. Hebrews chapter 13, here's another area of God-given authority: the pastor over the congregation. The pastor over the congregation, Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." The rule is the one who's given the authority to rule. Other places referred to as a ruler, other places as a bishop. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." You say, how do you know this is about a pastor? Because the pastor is the one that is speaking unto you the word of God. I've spent the last 7 minutes speaking unto you the word of God. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So the Bible teaches here that you are to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Look at verse 17, same chapter, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says: "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Again, this is the context of the pastor. Why? "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." In Acts, the Bible says that the bishop has been made the overseer over the congregation. So we see that the pastor over the congregation is an area of God-given authority. You're there in Hebrews, go to 1 Peter. Keep your place in Hebrews and go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. If you're in Hebrews, you're going to go past the book of James into the book of 1 Peter. You're keeping your place in Ephesians and in Hebrews, but go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Let me give you another area of God-given authority. And I want to just begin by just making it clear that there is a such thing as God-given authority. Because today we have a very rebellious society who wants to say that there are no areas of authority. No, there are God-given areas of authority. The husband is over the wife and the household. The parents are over the children. The employers are over the employees. The pastor is over the congregation. And let me give you a fifth one: the government. And I realize this is not going to go over well with all of our conspiracy theorists people out there, but the government has been given God-given authority over the citizens. Government over the citizens. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 13. There are already people emailing me things that they shouldn't be emailing if they would just listen to the entire sermon. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." Why should you do that? For the Lord's sake. Why? Because it is the Lord that instituted human government. God created three institutions: the home, the church, and human government. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake," whether it be, you say, well, how do you know that's talking about a political? Well, notice what he says: "Whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So obviously, we don't believe that government is supposed to have all authority. We understand that, but the Bible does teach that government and human government was instituted by God, and that we are to submit to every ordinance of man, whether it's to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto sent by him for the punishment of evil doers. So we are to submit to human government. We are not supposed to be anarchists with no human authority over us. Keep your place in Ephesians. Keep your place in Hebrews, and go with me to the book of Romans. If you kept your place in Ephesians, from Ephesians, go backwards to Romans. So from Ephesians, you're going to go past Galatians, past 2nd and 1st Corinthians, into the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 13. Do me a favor, keep your place in Romans now, all right? You can lose your place in Ephesians, keep your place in Romans, keep your place in Hebrews. Romans chapter 13, let me just give you another passage regarding government. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist
this shall receive to themselves damnation. So I want you to notice that there is a such thing as God-given authority. God has given authority to the husband over the wife in the household, to the parents over the children in their household, to the employer over the employees, to the pastor over the congregation, to the government over the citizens. I hope that's clear, that there is a such thing as God-given authority. Now, I said all that by introduction just to make the point and to make sure we're all on the same page and understand that there is a such thing as God-given authority. Now, when it comes to these areas of authority, we have to understand that there are some biblical principles and guidelines to guide those authorities. And what I'd like to do is give you four statements this morning regarding areas of authority. And if you have a place to take notes, if you've got a notebook or on the back of your course of the week, maybe you can jot these down. I would encourage you to jot these down, and I would encourage you to learn these four principles. I'm going to give you these four statements, learn them, memorize them, internalize them, because they'll solve a lot of problems within a congregation and within the church. Keep your place there in Romans, and keep your place in Hebrews, and if you would, go with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Let me give you four statements this morning. If you'd like, you can write these down. Number 1, those who have God-given authority. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. Those who have God-given authority. I just gave you a whole list of areas where God has given authority, the husband over the wife in the household, the parents over the children, the employer over the employees, the pastor over the congregation, the government over the citizens. Those that have been given authority by God in any area of life need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. You are given authority based off ability. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Take you wise men. This is, of course, the nation of Israel and Moses as the leader saying, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. Verse 15, so I took the chief of your tribes, notice, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. So I want you to notice that generally speaking, you are given authority based on ability. If they make you the manager at work, it's supposed to be because of your ability. If they make you the boss at work, it's supposed to be because of your ability. If they make you the pastor of the church, it's supposed to be because you've met some qualifications, because you rule your house well, because you're apt to teach. You're supposed to be given authority based on ability. But here's what I want you to understand, that no one is given authority over everything. There are limits to authority. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. Though you are given authority based on ability, no one is given authority over everything. And notice it again there in verse 15. Notice what Moses says to these leaders, these rulers, these judges that he is ordaining over the congregation. The Bible says, so I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, made them rulers, made them leaders, made them judges. But notice what he says, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, and captains over tens, officers among your tribes, and I charged your judges at that time, saying, notice he's talking to the leaders, because a leader is a judge, a ruler is a judge, and I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Now, in coming sermons, I'm going to be preaching on how to judge righteously, and how to make judgment calls. That's a sermon for a different day. Today, I want to just deal with this idea of authority, and here's what you need to understand. No one is given authority over everything. These men were put into authority, but notice those authorities were limited. Now, they were limited by their ability. Some were captains over thousands. Some were captains over hundreds. Some were captains over fifties, and some were captains over tens. They had authority, but different authority had different levels based off their ability, and no one was given authority over everything. So, for example, this guy that was captain over tents, they might have just put him in charge of his family. Might have been him, his wife, and his eight kids. Well, obviously, the guy that's captains over thousands has been given more authority. And look, you are given authority based on ability. Think about a pastor. As a pastor, you're first supposed to rule your own house well. So you rule your eight, that God is, you know, my eight that God has given me. You rule them well, and then they give you more authority to rule a congregation of 200. You're given authority based off ability, but no one is given authority over everything. And here's what you need to understand. No one in this world is just the boss in every area of life. Everyone's authority is limited. So those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. And this is important because sometimes you get around people who've been given a lot of authority. You get around a successful businessman and he's built a business or built a few businesses. He's got a lot of employees and a lot of people that are supposed to listen to him and obey him and do what he says. But you know, you get around him and then all of a sudden they want to start bossing everybody around. And look, you have to realize that though we are all given authority based off our ability, no one is given authority over everything. All God-given authority, though there is God-given authority, all God-given authority is limited. Limited in scope as to what you can judge and not judge, what you can command and not command, and limited in volume, how many people you're given authority over. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their God-given authority. That's statement number one. Go back to Romans chapter 14, if you would. Romans chapter 4. Go back to Romans and go to Romans chapter 14. If you kept your place in Romans, go to Romans chapter 14. Here's statement number two. Statement number one. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. You are given authority based on ability, and your ability might cause you to be put in more authority in other areas. But no one is given authority over everything. Here's statement number two. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep into others' authority. Let me say it again. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep into others' authority. Say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. You are not to judge outside of your area of authority. When a man was put in charge by Moses to judge over tens, and another to judge over 50s, and another to judge over hundreds, and another to judge over thousands, the one that was judging over 50s was not allowed to start judging the thousand that was given to another. The one that was over hundreds was not allowed to start meddling with the tens that was given to another. Now, the one that was given thousands might have been given thousands, and he has the authority to judge those thousands, but he does not have the authority to judge the tens given to the guy that had 10. Now, though he only had 10, those are his 10 to judge. Those are his 10 to rule. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep into others' authority. What does that mean? It means don't judge outside of your area of authority. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4 when he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Now, sometimes people like to take this verse, Romans 14, 4, and try to teach that God is against judging and that God is against judgment. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not questioning, who art thou that judges? Question mark. That's the end. No, no, no. The problem is not with judging. The problem is with judging another man's servant. Not your servant. Not your employee. Not your wife. Not your children. Not your congregation. Not the ones that have been put under your authority, but those that have been put under somebody else's authority. Paul says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth. Listen to me. If you want to judge and criticize the children in another family, those children are going to answer to their own dad, to their own mom. You want to judge somebody else's wife, that wife's going to answer to her own husband. Judge somebody else's church members, they're going to answer to their own pastor. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Look at verse 10, same chapter. Romans 14, verse 10. But why, Paul says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? The word, that phrase, to set at naught, means to disregard or to despise, to look down upon. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whenever people want to talk about someone being judgmental, what they're usually meaning by that is that they are despising or disregarding, it's that phrase to set at naught. And Paul says, look, who art thou that judges another man's servant? He says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why are you looking down on your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we are to not judge outside of our area of authority. Those of us that have been given authority need to be careful to not overstep into other people's authority. Don't judge outside of your area of authority. But let me say this. Not only should you not actively, out loud, intermeddle and judge into other people's authority, the Bible goes even further and it says this, that not only should you not judge outside of your area of authority, the Bible says don't judge even in your mind or heart somebody else's area of authority. Look at it, Romans 14. Look at verse 1. We read verse 4 and verse 10. Let's look at the context. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one, Paul's going to use an example here of people having problems. For one believeth that he may eat all things. So you got one guy who says, I believe you can eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. You say, why is he weak? Because he's eating herbs. And actually, that's not actually the case. They're talking about being spiritually weak. But there's a physical application there. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now notice what the Bible says, verse 3. Let not him that eateth, don't miss this word, despise him that eateth not. The word despise means to feel contempt, to look down on, to set at naught. Let not him, look, here's what Paul's saying. If you believe you can eat all things, and there's somebody else who thinks that no, they can only eat herbs. Now, when it comes to justice, biblically, someone is right and someone is wrong here. But Paul says, if the one that's wrong is not your servant, because remember the context is, who art thou that judges another man's servant? If it's somebody else who's doing something that maybe isn't correct or isn't biblical, the Bible says, Paul says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. What is he saying when he says don't despise him? Here's what he's saying. Don't judge even in your mind, in your heart. Here's the point. Don't form an opinion. This is my personal rule. My wife and I have a personal rule in life and in ministry, and it is this. We do not even form an opinion about things outside of our area of authority. Now, that's easy for us because we already have so many people to deal with. It's not like we're sitting around with just nothing to do. We've got six kids, family of eight. We've got a church with 200 people in it. We've got enough problems to deal with right here and right now, just under our authority. So sometimes people come to me like, what do you think about this situation at this other church? And I think to myself, I don't think anything of it. Amen. Not only do I not think of it, I don't think about it. What's your opinion about what Pastor so-and-so? I don't have an opinion. I don't form opinions of error. What do you think about Brother so-and-so is allowing his kids to do X, Y, and Z? What do you think about that? I don't think about that. That's not my area of authority. Listen, if you got this, it would solve so much criticizing and gossiping and backbiting. Can you believe that she did? Why are you talking about that? Is that your area of authority? Can you believe what they're doing with their kid? Are those your kids? No, no, they're not my kids. Then why do you have an opinion? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Hey, we are not to judge outside of our area of authority. We are not to judge even in our mind and our heart. And you are not to form an opinion about things outside of your area of authority. Now, here's the thing. We're all human beings. Sometimes we see things and hear things. So you're thinking to yourself, well, what if I just heard something? What if I heard something about another family? What if I heard something about another church? I just heard about something, and then immediately I just formed this opinion in my mind. Then what? Well, here's the point. You are not to form an opinion about things outside of your area of authority. And if you do happen to form an opinion, you should not allow it to influence how you think of or treat those people. So when somebody tells me about a situation going on in another church, they're like, this pastor did X, Y, and Z, I might, because I'm just a human being in my flesh, immediately think to myself, well, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have made that choice. But even if I do form that opinion in my head, I am not going to allow that opinion to then change the way I think about or treat that pastor. Look, this is called mature Christianity. Those of us who have God-given authority need to be careful not to overstep into others' authority. Don't judge outside of your own authority. Don't judge even in your mind or your heart. Don't form an opinion about things outside of your area of authority. And if you do happen to form an opinion about things outside of your area and authority, keep it to yourself and don't allow it to influence how you think or treat those people. Look, so many problems are formed. And I'll use ministry as an example because it's an easy one to give. Pastors fight online, right? I mean, sometimes it's inevitable. I fought with pastors online. I can tell you this, though, to the best of my ability, every time that I fought with a pastor online is because they stepped into my authority. I don't just get, you know, I'm going to preach this sermon against this pastor because I just don't really like. I don't really care. I care about this church. I care about what this church is doing. We are not to judge. So look, as a pastor who has been given God-given authority over 200, I'm not to overstep into the authority of another pastor. I'm not to judge outside of my area of authority. I should not judge in my mind or in my heart. And even I should do my best to not even form an opinion. And if I do form an opinion about what they're doing, I should not. This is where you get the fighting online. They form an opinion about what this other pastor did they didn't like, what this other pastor, where he went, what he did. They don't like that. They form an opinion, but then they allow that opinion to influence how they're going to think of or treat that individual. They step outside of their authority, and they start preaching sermons about how you shouldn't do that. Well, look, if you're the pastor of a church, right, then you don't do it. But don't sit there and judge somebody else and form an opinion outside of your area of authority. If you do, don't allow it to influence you. How does that play out in church world? Here's how it plays out in church world. Over 12 years of ministry, this has been the things we've dealt with. Some family has some standard in their home where they believe something, they do something, they practice something. He that eateth all things, right? And then another family has another standard in their home where they don't allow something, don't watch something, don't go somewhere. And then what people will do is they'll begin to judge each other over those standards. Listen to me very carefully. There are families in this church that allow their children to be parts of classes and programs that I would never allow my children to be a part of. There are families in this church that allow their children to watch movies that I would never allow my children to watch. There are families in this church that take their kids places that I would never allow my children to go. But I am not going to grow bitter towards them or criticize them behind their back. Now, if they ask me about it, I'm going to tell them what I think. But if they don't ask me about it, I'm not going to form an opinion. And if I have an opinion, I'm going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to mention it to anybody else. I'm not going to criticize about it. This is how you don't have problems in church. Amen. You say, why? Because I'm not their dad. I'm not their mom. If their mom wants to let them watch that, if their dad wants to let them watch that, if their parents are okay with them being in that worldly class or that whatever, hey, that's between them and God. That's their authority. Now, if they ask me about it, I'm happy to tell them what my position is. But listen to me. We have problems in church when people have different standards and then they feel like they've got to put that standard on somebody else. Now, look, I'm all about having high standards. I think we have pretty high standards in our home. I don't think that we're not the worldly family here. But I also don't judge the worldly family. Now, in my home, we're going to do what I say. And if my kids come home and say, well, brother so-and-so lets their kids do X, Y, and Z, then I'm going to tell my kids, well, your brother so-and-so is not your dad. Sorry. I'm sorry that their dad's worldly, but that's not your dad. I don't know what to tell you. That's how we do it here. You know, what do you think about what this church is doing over? Well, I can tell you what we do at Verity Baptist Church. I can tell you the rules we have at Verity Baptist Church. I can tell you what I allow and don't allow at Verity Baptist Church. But I'm not going to sit here and criticize some other man with his ministry, with his authority, somewhere else. I don't have an opinion. I'm not going to despise somebody in my heart over what they are or are not doing. And if I do happen to form an opinion, I'm dead sure not going to post it on Facebook. And listen to me. Because look, my wife and I have pretty strict standards. We don't own a TV. We don't go to dances. We don't go dancing. We don't go to restaurants that are dark and feel like a nightclub. We have pretty high standards, I think. But I'm not going to sit here and grow bitter towards somebody who does have different standards. And what I would say to you is if you find yourself, because this is what fundamentalists do. They have these really high standards, but then they're angry and bitter all the time. Like, can you believe what they're doing? Can you believe what they're allowing? Can you believe? And here's what I think. I think to myself, you're so bitter about it because you actually want to be doing those things. Here's the thing, I actually don't want to watch your crappy movie. So I actually don't care. My kids are gonna grow up right. But when you get all bitter and bent out of shape about, can you believe what they're doing? You really ought to examine your own heart, because maybe you have a standard and you're, you know, misery loves company and you're so miserable and you want everybody else to have the same misery. And look, I'm not talking bad about standards. I believe in having standards, but I don't believe in getting bitter at everybody else who doesn't have those standards. Amen. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep into other areas of authority. You are not to judge outside of your area of authority. You are not to judge even in your mind. You are not to form an opinion or have an opinion about what other people are doing in their areas of authority. And if you do happen to form an opinion, you are not to allow that to influence you in regards to how you think of them or how you treat them. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. If you kept your place in Hebrews, keep your place in Romans. If you kept your place in Hebrews, right after Hebrews, you have the book of James. Let me give you another sub-point under this second main point. The second main point was this. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep in others' authority. Sub-point A, don't judge outside of your area of authority. Sub-point B, don't judge even in your mind or heart. Here's sub-point C. Before I give it to you, let me show you James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know, this whole criticizing everyone else and being critical of everybody else, you know what it is? It's a lack of humility. It's a whole lot of pride. Well, if I was in charge, I would, but you're not in charge. Well, if those were my kids, but they're not your kids. So why don't you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another. Brethren, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. That's what the Bible says, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And again, the context here of who art thou that judges another is who art thou that judges another under somebody else's authority. Speak not evil one of another is talking about speaking evil of somebody else's authority. Someone under their somebody else's authority. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Here's subpoint C. When you judge outside of your area of authority, it's a little bit of a long one, but I want to make sure you understand this. When you judge outside of your area of authority, you attack all authority, including your own. When you judge outside of your area of authority, you actually are attacking all authority, including your own. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. You say, what does me speaking evil of my brother have anything to do with me speaking evil of the law? And the law, there's a reference to law to God's law. You say, what is the point? Here's the point. When I decide to step out of my authority to stop judging my children and start judging other people's children, well, I don't think they should let them go there. I don't think they should let them do that. I don't think they should let them do X, Y, and Z. When I start judging in those areas and I speak evil of my brother, I'm actually speaking evil of the law, because the same God-given law that gave me authority over my family and over my congregation is the same God-given law that has given them authority over their children, over their congregation, over their employees. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. I have employees here at Verity Baptist Church, and I speak evil about them. I'm just kidding. I speak evil to them. But I'm not going to judge somebody else's employees. And if I start judging, well, I think that pastor should do X, Y, and Z with their employees, you know, what I'm actually attacking is authority in general, because the same God-given authority that made that pastor the authority over those employees is the same God-given authority that made this pastor or the authority over these employees. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver. All law, all authority comes from one source, God, Almighty God. Amen. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? When you judge outside of your area of authority, you attack all authority, including your own. So when I criticize another pastor, I'm hurting my own authority. Because you know what I'm teaching my church people? Oh, it's okay to criticize pastors. So while I am criticizing the pastor down the street because I'm insecure and I've got to criticize them and bring them down to make myself feel better, what I'm teaching my followers, I wish you would get this, is that, okay, well then we can criticize pastors and they might start criticizing me. Please listen to this, mom and dad. When you go home, you get in the car today, and you're like, who does that pastor think he is preaching these sermons about authority? Why is he saying that? When you criticize your God-given authority in the congregation, the pastor, you are subconsciously teaching your children to rebel against their God-given authority, you! And they think, well, dad comes home and complains all night about his authority, his boss. Dad comes home and calls his boss an idiot. Dad comes home and talks all this garbage about his dad, about his authority. So then I'm going to talk garbage about my authority, dad. When we step outside of our authority and we judge outside of authority, we hurt all authority, including our own. And be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's an example. And I brought this up several times, but I want to bring this up again because I've literally been asked the same question by two different young men in this church In the last 3 weeks, I've been asked the same question twice. And both of these young men, if you're here, you know, they asked in a proper way. They did not have a bad attitude or a bad spirit. They brought it up more in a conversational way. But the fact that they brought it up to me just made me feel like, okay, this is a thing. So I need to make sure that I'm exercising my authority to make sure that our congregation understands. Dating couples. This is a common thing. Two young people start dating. One family has certain rules. The other family has certain rules. And the rules are not the same. So people start criticizing each other. And please understand something. Please get something. When grown adults start fighting because their kids are dating, you have done something horribly wrong. You have failed. You lost. But people will have these different standards, and then they'll start criticizing each other and fighting with each other. And I've been asked about this recently. Let me just make it clear, okay? If my sons are 15 and 13 years old. They're not even close to dating age. But if my sons were older and they were dating some girl, and that dad has some standards that our family didn't have, and my sons came to me and said, and were just talking critically about that authority, I would say, son, you got two options. Option number one is you lead that young lady to submit to her God-given authority, and you honor that authority, and you do what you're supposed to do. Or option number two, if you really don't like it, is find another girl. But you don't get to make up this third option where I'm just going to criticize her dad and talk crap about her dad and teach her to rebel against her God-given authority. And let me just give you some advice here. The same advice my dad gave me. Today's my dad's birthday. He might be listening on live stream, so let me give my dad a shout out. When I was 18 years old and getting ready to marry my wife, my dad took me in our garage to have a talk with me. He said several things to me, but one of the things that he said to me was, son, you need to make sure and pay attention to how she treats her dad. And you need to make sure that you are honoring and respecting her dad, and you need to make sure that she honors and respects her dad. And this is what my dad told me when I was 18 years old. He said, you're getting ready to get married. And if she's disrespectful to her dad, which is her God-given authority, well, you're about to replace that God-given authority. And if she's disrespectful to her current God-given authority, she's going to be disrespectful to you. If she criticizes her current God-given authority, she's going to be criticizing you. If she disobeys her current God-given authority, she's going to disobey you. So my dad told me, before you marry anyone, any young lady, you ought to pay attention to how she treats her dad. I did. I watched my wife interact with her father. And you know what? She was very obedient. She was very respectful. She was very submissive to her father. And bless God, I married a girl who's very obedient and very respectful and very submissive, because she had that with her God-given authority. And then I took that place and became her God-given authority. Amen. And you young guys that want to teach these girls to rebel against their dad, you're going to reap what you sow. She's going to rebel against you. And if she doesn't, one day you're going to have a teen girl with some punk teaching her to rebel against you. It matters how leadership treats each other. People call me all the time. I'm mad at this pastor. They've done X, Y, and Z. You know what I tell them? I tell them, here are your options. You can go to that pastor and treat him as a father and talk to him about it. Or you can leave quietly and just say, hey, you know what? This church is no longer for us. We're going to move to X, Y, and Z. But here's what you don't get to do. You don't get to come up with this third option where you go around talking crap about him behind his back to everybody and talk against the man of God. Even if the man of God has sinned and done something wrong or hurt you or whatever, that's not an option. You can go to him and tell him, hey, you offended me when you did X, Y, and Z. Make sure you do it respectfully. Make sure you don't rebuke him as you treat him as a father and you don't rebuke him. But we like to come up with this third unbiblical option, which is criticize. And the question I have for you is, who art thou that judges another man's servant? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. You need to understand, if you have God-given authority, that there is a limit to your authority, and you need to be careful not to overstep into others' authority. Amen. And if you don't like their authority, oh well. If you don't like what they're doing, oh well. You don't like how they're running their church, that's none of your business. You don't like how they treat their wife, well, hopefully she doesn't like it. Hopefully she puts up a red flag and she brings in somebody who has authority in the situation to help them manage that and get counseling. But that has nothing to do with you. I just don't like how this other wife treats her children. That's not, are they your children? No, then stop having an opinion. And if you're going to have an opinion, don't allow it to influence you, how you treat them or how you feel about them. And if you are so bitter about it, you really should just look at your own heart and ask yourself, why am I so bitter about this? Amen. I want to ask these other pastors, why are you so bitter about what some other pastor did or decided to do in some other church 1,000 miles away? Why would you even care? There's something there. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you kept your place in Romans, from Romans, you have 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Do me a favor, you can lose your place in Romans and now keep your place in Ephesians again. You still have your place in Hebrews, hopefully, and now keep your place in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm giving you 4 statements this morning. Number one, those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. Number two, those that have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep into others' authority. Here's statement number three. Those who have God-given authority need to submit when they've overstepped, when they've stepped under others' authority. Let me say that again. Those who have God-given authority need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. There are these verses in the Bible that people like to argue about and have different takes on. And it's these verses where, because we started the sermon where I showed you all these areas where there's God-given authority. Where the Bible says that a wife is to submit to her husband, children are to submit to their parents, a servant is to submit to their boss, the congregation is to submit to their pastor, citizens are to submit to their government. But then there's these other verses where God says, like, all of you submit to all of you. And people get a little confused by that. Ephesians 5:21 is one of them. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So in Ephesians 5:21, Paul says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And people think, is this a contradiction? Or what is Paul saying? Or is Paul saying that it's 50-50? Sometimes the wife submits. And look, here's what you need to understand. Ephesians 5:21 is a verse that is serving as a heading to a section that Paul's going to talk about. When he says, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God, he's beginning a section on submission. He starts with talking about the wife submitting to her husband, but that is not the only context, because in chapter 6, he starts talking about children submitting to their parents. He starts talking about servants submitting to their masters. You need to understand, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, or when the Bible's written, he did not write, okay, that's the end of chapter 5, now we're moving on to chapter 6. Those were added later on. The verse references and the chapter divisions were added later on. Ephesians 5:21 is Paul saying, here's a new heading, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he says, let me explain to you different areas of submission. The wife with the husband, the children with the parents, the servant with the master. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is about Paul explaining the fact that in different areas we might have to submit when we find ourselves in different areas in life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me give you another one, then I'll make the application. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So here's just a general rule that in general, the younger should submit to the elder. And that could be physical age, if we're talking about siblings, maybe. That could be spiritually. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Then he says this, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. That's the key. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So you say, wait a minute, Peter, you just got done telling us, submit yourselves, the younger submit to them to the elders. Then you said, all of you be subject one to another. Wait a minute, Paul. You just got done telling us, submit yourselves one to another, and then you're telling us, but the wives need to submit to the husband, the children need to submit. What do you mean that we're all supposed to submit to each other? Here's statement number three. Those who have been given God-given authority, those who have God-given authority, need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. Those who have God-given authority need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. You say, what does that mean? That requires discernment. So here's how this works. I'm the pastor of Verity Baptist Church. I rule the congregation. That's my job. When it comes to this church, I make the decisions. I decide what we're going to do. I decide what we're not going to do. This is a pastor-led church, and that's biblical. Amen. When I get asked to be the guest speaker at Sure Foundation Baptist Church or any other church, when I get there, I submit myself under the authority of that pastor. If I go preach at Faith Forward Baptist Church or First Works Baptist Church or Steadfast Baptist Church, Shield of Faith Baptist Church, Hold Out Baptist Church, and look, over the years, I have gone to churches as the guest speaker. I'm there for a conference. I'm there for a speaking engagement. And I've had church members walk up to me and ask me a question about the church and asking me to make some judgment call. And, you know, my response is, you talk to your pastor. Amen. This is his church. Now, you come to my church and ask me the question, I'll tell you what we do at Verity Baptist Church, but I'm not in charge here. So though I have been given an area of authority here, those who have been given authority need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. And you and I have to be cognizant of the fact, where am I and am I in authority? You have to have this hat on that says authority, and you have to have this other hat that says submit. And you've got to be aware when you take one hat off and put the other on and take the other off and put it on. Let me give you an example here in our church family. I'll use a couple of men in our church. I didn't ask them for permission. But I don't care because I'm the boss. I'm just kidding. But let me use a couple of guys in our church as an example. Brother Matt Taylor and Brother Nate Deacons. You know, Brother Matt Taylor is in charge of the music ministry here at Verity Baptist Church. So he runs the choir, he runs the orchestra, he's in charge. So he decides what they're going to do, he decides what they're going to sing, he decides how they're going to do it. He makes those decisions. But Brother Matt Taylor also serves on our safety team. And when Brother Matt Taylor is working on the safety team, there's now another man who's in charge of that ministry. His name is Brother Nate Deacons. And what Brother Matt has to do, and Brother Matt does do this, and that's why I'm using him as a positive example, is when he's the choir director, he puts on the hat that says authority, and he's in charge. But when he's on the safety team, he takes off the hat that says authority, and he puts on the hat that says submit, and now Brother Nate's in charge. And Brother Matt's not supposed to walk up into the safety ministry and say, well, don't you know who I am? I'm the choir director, I'm the song leader, and we're going to do it this way. Because remember, he has authority, but it's limited. His authority is limited to the music ministry. So when he's not in the music ministry and he's on the safety team, then he needs to realize that, okay, now Brother Nate's in charge, and my job is to, yes, sir, whatever you want. And if Brother Nate decides to join the choir, then Brother Nate has to take off the hat that says authority off the safety team and put the hat that puts on submit. And when you understand those concepts, then you can literally have two grown men in this church that when they're in one ministry, one's in charge and one submits. And when they're in another ministry, now the other's in charge and the other one submits. You understand what Paul is saying when he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. You understand what Peter says when he says, all of you be subject one to another. You understand that at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, there's 10 pastors here, but there's one pastor in charge. It's this pastor because it's this church. But when I go to another conference, now I take the hat off that says authority. I put on the hat that says submit, and I do whatever they want me to do. And if he wants me to preach on a certain subject, I preach on that subject because he's the boss. So what if they ask you to do something at that church that you don't like? Here are my options. I can go to that pastor and speak to him respectfully and say, I don't feel comfortable with X, Y, and Z. You think we could change that? Or I can leave. But you know what I don't get to do? I don't get to come up with this third option where I just sit there and criticize him. You understand how the Bible is not a respecter of persons? All of these principles apply to all of us all of the time. Amen. So when you have authority, exercise your authority. And when you don't, don't. Amen. Those who have God-given authority need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. Brother Nate doesn't get to walk up to the choir and say, well, I'm in charge of the safety team, and I say we're going to do this. Everyone in the choir is going to carry a gun. That's not his authority. But Brother Matt doesn't get to walk up to the safety team and say, well, here's what we're going to do. When you're out there posted, I want you singing the whole time. You sing tenor, you sing bass. They have God-given authority, and when they're in authority, they're in charge. But they also need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. Amen. This is biblical Christianity. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I don't know if you've ever been exposed to it. If we got this as a church, it would solve 99% of the problems we have around here. If people realized before they started to open their mouth and criticize somebody else, they thought to themselves, wait a minute, I don't have authority in that area, so I don't have an opinion. And if I do form an opinion, I'm not going to state it. I'm not going to let it change the way I treat or act or feel towards that person. Because you know what's funny is that we don't gossip about ourselves. You don't go to someone and say, let me tell you how much I suck as a dad. I mean, let me just tell you. I am the worst. You don't ever say that. You only gossip about other people's authority. If we understood this, it would solve so many problems. Let's run some verses. Go to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians 5. Here's statement number one. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. Statement number two. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful not to overstep into others' authority. Statement number three, those who have God-given authority need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. Here's statement number four, those who have God-given authority need to not abuse their God-given authority. Amen. Those who have God-given authority need to not abuse their God-given authority. Remember, we began by talking about the fact that when you have God-given authority, there is a limit to your authority. There's a limit. No one is made given authority over everything. So we who have been given God-given authority need to be careful not to abuse our authority. Let's run some verses. Ephesians 5, verse 24. Let's talk about the husband over the wife. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's what it says, right? In everything. You know what that means, wife? You're supposed to submit in everything. Now, if your husband's an idiot, and he wants to fight with you about where how you do the dishes, then you're supposed to submit. Well, why does it matter? If your husband wants to tell you how you should cook X, Y, and Z, then you should submit. You say, but that's stupid. Well, then why'd you marry him? You know how you get to solve that? Don't marry an idiot. Don't marry a control freak. That's how you solve that. But once you've said, I do, once you've signed that contract and consummated the thing, now he's in charge. So, ladies, be very careful about who you marry. I don't know how often and how many different ways I can say the same things over and over and over again. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But wait a minute, there's a limit. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. We got to do this quickly because I'm already out of time. Colossians 3:18. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Don't miss this. As it is fit in the Lord. So wives are supposed to submit to their husbands in everything. But here's the limit. As it is fit in the Lord. What does that mean? That means that everything he's asking you to do needs to fit within the boundaries of what God would want you to do. Why? Because God is the overarching authority, and God is where your husband, God is authority. So listen to me, wife. You are to submit to your husband in everything, but the moment your husband asks you to do something that goes against the laws of God, now you are obligated to disobey. Amen. Pastor, you're really teaching women to disobey? If your husband's asking you to help him bury a body, yeah, you need to disobey that. If your husband's saying, here, lie to my boss and tell him I'm sick, you should not do that. If your husband tells you, I want corn dogs instead of hot dogs, I'm tired of your stinking hot dogs, get me some corn dogs. If he's that much of an idiot, then obey in everything. Because there's nothing sinful about corn dogs or hot dogs. But if he's asking you to lie, if he's asking you to steal, if he's asking you to disobey one of the commandments of God, then you have an obligation not to obey, because his authority is limited to what is fit within the Lord.
Amen.
God, and if he asks you to sin, then you are to obey the higher power, which is God.
Amen.
Let's talk about children. Colossians 3, look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Hey, kids, you're supposed to obey your parents in all things. I don't care how many times they ask you to clean your room. I don't care how many times they ask you to take the trash out. I don't care how many times. You are to obey in all things. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at the limit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Ephesians 6, 1. In the Lord. So guess what? As a father and my wife as a mother, we have authority over our children, and they are to obey in all things in the Lord, within the context of what God would approve of. But if I ask my kids to start helping me run drugs, then they are actually have a biblical obligation to disobey. You don't get to stand before God and say, well, yeah, I sold drugs, but my dad told me to, and I'm supposed to obey my parents. He's going to say, in the Lord.
Amen.
In the Lord. Because no one is given absolute authority. All authority is limited. And it is limited to what God says is acceptable.
Amen.
So if your mom asks you, your mom says, hey, yeah, lie to your dad. Tell your dad. You shouldn't do it, kids. If your dad says, here, lie to my boss. Tell him my grandma died again for the third time. You shouldn't do it, kids. But I thought I was supposed to obey in all things. Yeah, in all things in the Lord. Limited to the Lord. Let's talk about the employer. Ephesians 6, 9. Ephesians 6, 9. And ye masters, that's the boss, do the same things unto them, referring to the servants, the employees. Notice the words. Forbearing. You see the word forbearing? The word forbearing means to restrain yourself or to stop yourself. Forbearing threatenings. You don't get to say, well, I'm the boss, so I'm just going to yell at you and cuss at you and threaten you. No, you are the boss. To an extent, though your authority is limited, and your masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Don't miss that. What does that mean? Here's what he's saying. How you treat others as a boss is how your heavenly boss is going to treat you. So ye masters, because remember, it's important how you treat leadership. Ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't be threatening them all the time. I'm so going to fire you. It's like the parents are, I'm going to spank you. Spank them already. Fire them already. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there any respect of persons with him. So employers have authority over their employees to an extent, to a limit. How about the pastor? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you're there in Hebrews, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 1. The elder, which elders is a term used interchangeably with pastor, bishop. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Notice what Peter says. Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is Peter, an elder, a pastor speaking to other elders, other pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So yes, the pastor is supposed to rule in the congregation, but that rule is limited to the ministries of this congregation. I am not to lord over God's heritage. So though I am the pastor and I decide what events we're going to do and not do, what songs we may sing or not sing, what sermons I'm going to preach or not preach, I get to make that decision. But I don't get to then step out of my authority and step into your home's authority and tell you what to do with your wife. That's not my authority. Now, I get to use my authority, which is the power of the pulpit, which is the influence of preaching. I get to use the word of God to try to influence you and try to get you to lead your family in certain ways, but that's the extent of my authority. Is the influence that I can have as a pastor through preaching, through counseling, through communicating, but I don't get to tell you, you will do X, Y, and Z. When pastors start telling you, you will do X, Y, and Z, that's actually a cult. Right. When they're telling you what to do, what to not do, what to wear, what to not wear in your home. Now look, I preach what you should or should not wear. But if my wife and I run into one of you ladies out there, out and about, in pants, we're not going to criticize you. We're not going to mention it to anybody. It's not going to change the way I feel about it. Now, do I have an opinion on that? Yes, I do. Will I get up and preach on it? Yes, I will. Amen. But that's between you and God. You, God, and your lousy husband. Doesn't have the guts to throw those things in the trash. Go to Acts chapter 5. We're talking about areas of authority. I'm telling you, if you got this, it would solve so much of the stress in your life. Some of you are so worried about stuff that has nothing to do with you. You're so stressed out about what some other guy's doing. It's like, why do you care? Look, as a pastor and as a counselor, I try to help people's marriages. But you know, I get to go home to a happy marriage. And I'm not going to sit here and be like, can you just believe? I don't have an opinion. And if I form an opinion, I'm not going to allow it to change the way I think of you, feel of you, treat you. And I'm not going to publicize it. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. Authority is based off ability, but no one is given authority over everything. I don't know if this is still a thing, but in the new IFB, there was this thing where a bunch of young guys were running around thinking like, all women are to submit to all men. The Bible does not say that. And I always kind of chuckled because I kind of always hoped that one of them would show up at the conference and like try to tell my wife what to do because she would punch you in the face. And if you came to me and said, I'd be like, hey, I told her to go for it. Because wives are to submit to their own husbands. That's what the Bible says. Children are supposed to submit to their own parents. Don't go around bossing other people's kids. You got a problem with somebody's kid, you go to the parent. Amen. Now look, and you have to make all these disclaimers. If they're running out into the highway in a semi-truck, don't be like, well, let me go find your dad and tell him. Pick the kid up. You laugh, but you know, Pastor said, so I just let him run off the cliff because Pastor said to not tell other kids what to do. You got other problems. Those who have God-given authority need to understand that there is a limit to their authority. Those who have God-given authority need to be careful to not overstep into others' authority. Those who have God-given authority need to submit when they've stepped under others' authority. Those who have God-given authority need to not abuse their God-given authority. I gave you an example for the husband, the parents, the employer, the pastor. Let me give you one for the government, but the one I'm going to give you is really just the all in all. It applies to everything. Look, I just hope you understand your pastor's heart. Stop being so opinionated. Amen. I know we live in this culture where everybody thinks that their opinion matters, but it really doesn't. It only matters if you're an authority. So I'm not going to stress out about what some other guy's doing with some other church or what some other guy's doing with his family because I don't have authority in that. I can't change that. So I'm just going to worry about what God has given me to do, the people that he's put under my care. I'm going to worry about that. I'm going to love them. I'm going to help them. And if another leader comes to me and asks my opinion, then I'm going to help them. But until they do, I'm not going to give unsolicited advice. I'm not going to give this vague, unsolicited advice on Facebook. I won't say who, but I know of a family. Their last name rhymes with Dunzales. I'm not going to do that. I just don't care. I do care. I care about them. I care about all of you. But you have authority in your life. Stop being so opinionated. Start respecting other people's authority. And I'm thankful for my family. My dad, it's my dad's birthday today. I keep bringing that up. But you know what my mom and dad do? You know what my older sister does? My older sister. We won't talk about how much older she is. But you know what my parents do and what my older sister does in this church? You know what they call me? Pastor. Do they have to call me pastor? No. Have I ever asked them to call me pastor? No, I have not. Do they call me pastor outside of the congregation? Sometimes. I think just out of habit. But you know, it's weird. It's not weird. It's just maturity. It's just we started this church, and then my parents and my older sister and my older brother, and of course my wife does this too. They stepped into this building, and they took off dad hat, took off older sister hat, and put on church member hat. Sometimes people don't know who my dad is because he calls me pastor. Sometimes people don't know who my mom is because she calls me pastor. Now, would it be wrong for my mom to call me Roger? No, it would not. It would be for you, and you better not do it, or my wife will punch you in the face. I'm just kidding. But you know what they do? They submit in areas of their God-given authority, and they have the maturity to understand when they're stepping in and stepping out of authority. And if you would do that, it would solve so many problems. Oh, you're teaching us to submit to government, do everything that government says. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the apostles answered and said, this was Peter speaking to political powers in his life. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. That is not a verse of anarchy. That is not Peter saying, never obey authority, only obey God. That's not what he's saying. Because he's the same guy that told us to submit to the king as supreme. So what does that mean? We ought to obey God rather than men. Here's what this means. Where we've been given God-given authority, we will submit to our God-given authority. But the minute our God-given authority steps out of their authority and asks us to do something that would go against what God would have us to do, then at that point, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. This is called biblical authority. It requires spiritual maturity. I hope you'll learn it. I hope you'll internalize it. It'll solve so many problems. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these principles. They're so clear in the Bible. But yet we tend to make them so complicated. It's really not that hard. In areas where I've been given authority, I will exercise my authority. And when I haven't, I won't. I won't form an opinion, and if I do form an opinion, I won't express it because it's not my place. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to be mindful of when we are stepping into authority and stepping out of authority, when to take that hat off and put that hat on. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn and mature in these things. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. And I just want to remind you that we have the I Love My Church Sunday flyers in the bulletin. If you want to start thinking about brainstorming about someone you want to invite to church, that would be great. Next Sunday night, we have the mailer assembly. If you can help us with the mailers, we would really appreciate that. And then, of course, Married Couple Sweetheart Banquet, if you'd like to sign up. just write on the communication card somewhere your name or your spouse's name, and that you're signing up for a Married Couple Sweetheart Banquet. Don't forget that this Wednesday night, we're having Deacon Corbin Russell from Faith Forward Baptist Church. He's going to be preaching for us, and I want to encourage you to be here. Even if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, I'd love for you to come this Wednesday night, and he's a good friend of mine. He's a good preacher. This Friday is teen activity. Don't forget about that, the laser tag for the young people. And tonight, we are continuing our Declaring Doctrine series, and tonight I'm preaching on the subject of the unpardonable sin. And really, it's the unpardonable sins, what the Bible teaches. There are certain sins the Bible teaches that if someone were to commit them, they would lose their opportunity to be saved. We're going to talk about that tonight, so we encourage you to be here at 6 p.m. for that. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. We'll have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song.
Turn to song 220. 220. On the first.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my own. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad today, I know no other one can cheer the soul.
Coming for baptism, and Angelica and her husband, Stefan, have been coming for a little bit of time here. We've been blessed to have them, and if you haven't met them, make sure you meet them and get to know them. And Angelica, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
All right, Angelica, by your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. All right, well, thank you again very much for being here this morning. And again, just we want to invite you to be back tonight, 6 p.m. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. Brother Matt, would you mind dismissing us with a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning that's preached to us. Lord, help us to apply these things in every area of our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, be with the soul winners that go out, and bring us back to church safely this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.